Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, what is it that gets your attention? When life is going along kind of humdrum, all of a sudden, something can be said or done to get your attention. Usually it has to do with something you're interested in, right? Sometimes in the course of a sermon, you know, they tell you when you're in seminary that you can really only hold people's attention for 15 minutes. And if you talk more than that, well, you're kind of just talking. Sometimes I see that from the pulpit, and so I try to do a little something in there to throw it up so people will pay attention, to give you a little wake-up call. Well, our text for today is based on the Apostle Peter's writings talking about his eyewitness of the account of Jesus' transfiguration. On that day that Jesus was up on the mountain, took three of his disciples with him, and was transfigured before them. His real glory as true God shone through, even here, even on that mountain, which is, you know, even here in this on this sinful earth, he showed up. And it was so awesome, so overwhelming. The men fell down on the ground in fear. Jesus' glory, this glory that Jesus revealed to us that day, is something you and I will share in. However, right now, it's something that, being sinful people, it's hard for us to get our minds around what that must be like. It was hard for Peter to understand at the moment what happened. And, you know, when we look at all the other, like the Old Testament account of God showing up with his glory on Mount Sinai and how that was just an all-consuming fire, and it was for the children of Israel, it was, you know, it's God on earth. It's a terrifying thing to look into, knowing our sinful condition. Peter and James and John felt the same way. But this is the glory that is coming again. And Jesus will come again, finally, on that last great day and bring this glory, his glory, to share with you and with me. Now, we've known this to be true ever since Jesus made all the proclamations about his coming back again. Ever since those two angels whom God sent to the disciples told them, as Jesus ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives, we just sang a little hymn verse about it. They said, this same Jesus whom you saw go up into heavens will, in a like manner, come again. Jesus will come again on clouds with all the angels, with the sound of the trumpet. And we get this from all the full analogy of Scripture. He will come in full glory. He will be revealed. We've had that promise for 2,000 years plus. Now, it's kind of like a long sermon, isn't it? Sometimes for us. We can go along, and we're listening, but maybe we're thinking about something else. And here in our text for today, we have the Lord's own reality check for us. It draws our attention to the fact that this is the glory of God. This is what he has planned for us. It's real, and it's coming. So that's why our theme for today is the Lord's return, a reality check here in these verses from the Apostle Peter. Peter tells us that the Lord's return is not based on silly childlike stories, clever stories. It's not based on personal experiences. The Lord's return and the promise of his return is what enables us to stand fast in this world, to stand firm in the promises of Scripture. Peter begins by saying that what he's writing here is not, and the gospel message he has been preaching to these people has not been based on clever fables. You know, the word fable is used in our text, and of course, what springs to mind when you hear the word fable, and if you had the same childhood I did, somebody read Aesop's fables to you. You've heard of those. At the end of each one of these fables of Aesop's is a little moral, right? It's moralism. Peter wants you to know that his preaching of the gospel, and as well as all the other gospel preachers and writers, are not bringing moralistic, nice little clever stories. That's not what the Bible is all about. In fact, sometimes we're even very careful to speak of the Bible without using the word story. Oh, I could tell you about the story of the first miracle at Cana, couldn't I? But then the problem with that is somebody might think, oh, it's just a story. How about the lesson of Cana, or the account, or what the Bible says about the first miracle? I don't have to call it a story, because it isn't some clever invented story that somebody made up. Jesus actually changed water into wine as a show, revealing his power and his glory as true God, as he did all the rest of the miracles that he performed. Jesus actually was transfigured in front of the disciples for a reason, to reveal to them and to us, his disciples today, the glory that God has, the glory that will be revealed in us. It's not based on clever stories. In fact, a little later in the book of Peter, Peter talks about the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul, the one who went on those three missionary journeys. A lot of the congregations, the Lord used the Apostle Paul to start up these little congregations, get them going. And after he'd start them up, he'd write letters to them. And guess what? We have those letters still today. They're called the epistles of the New Testament. Like Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Those were all letters the Apostle Paul wrote to the congregations to encourage them, to build them up in the gospel. Peter talks about that, about Paul's writings. And he says, some of the things that Paul writes about are hard to understand. You've had that problem too, so have I. Not all Scripture is easy to understand. Some of the Bible is real easy to understand. It's like drinking milk. But some of it is tough to understand. It's like chewing a piece of meat. You got to really get to it and let the Holy Spirit work through that word. Paul says, or Peter said of Paul, that some of the things he writes about are hard to understand. And he said, some men take the words of Paul and twist them for their own destruction. But then Paul says something interesting here. Peter says of Paul's writings that they are the Scriptures. They twist those like they do all of Scriptures. Which is what Peter's doing is confirming that Paul's writings were Scripture. They were the Bible. And towards the end of our text here, we have that same confirmation about Peter's words. Because it's one of the verses that we use to nail down the great truth that the Bible is God's Word, word for word, with no mistakes, the inerrant Word of God. So it's not based on clever stories. Here's the passage from 2 Peter 3. Peter talks about Paul. Our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scriptures. The Bible's inspired. It's not a simple story. The reality check for us is to be reminded by the Apostle Peter that these are the inspired words that God wants us to know. And that's why he says at the end of our section, in this section of Scripture, he says, no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Did men write the Bible? Yes, they did. They took a pen in hand, took ink, wrote it down. But it is the Holy Spirit who filled them and caused them to write down the very words and thoughts that he wanted them to write down. These holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit, carried along to write down God's will, his word. Peter wants to emphasize the fact that this word is important. And it's even more important than an eyewitness. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came down from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. The Lord's return for us. Let's stay awake. Let's be alert for the Lord's return, for his coming again in glory. And let's understand that his coming is not based on personal experiences. It's not how you feel. That is, you know, that's not what we base our faith on. What we base our faith on is the Scriptures, the confirmed word, the prophetic word, which you have. Peter gives an excellent example of something he actually experienced. And you know, Peter was right there for 3 years with Jesus here on earth. He could have talked and talked and talked about his personal experiences and all the heartwarming things that he saw his Savior do. He could probably have us in tears if he was here this morning, recounting again and again one compassionate miracle after another that Jesus did for people, the things he did. But we don't base our faith on our experiences. We don't base our faith on our emotions, how we feel. We base our faith on the Word of God. And that's Peter's emphasis here. He says, hey, talk about the transfiguration. We saw it with our eyes. We were there. We heard it with our ears. We heard the voice from the cloud. But look at verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. The word of God is not just confirmed, but made more certain. It is confirmed by Peter's eyewitness and many other people who witnessed these things that the Bible has recorded. But we have something better. That's what Peter's saying. Because you didn't see Jesus transfigured. You didn't hear the voice from the cloud. You haven't heard God speak to you directly because he doesn't. He speaks through his word. He's always doing this mediately through the word of God. That's why Peter wants to make the emphasis. It's not my experiences that confirms this word. And in fact, you have something way better. You have the word made more, and which is more certain even than seeing and hearing. That helps us as we do a reality check on the promises of God that he's going to come again and his glory is coming. It allows us to stand firm then on the promises of Scripture. Peter says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophetic word, it's more sure than an eyewitness account. That's his message to us. The inspired word, it's like a light shining in a dark place. Are there dark places in your life? Of course there are, as there are in mine. But when God's word shines in there, darkness has to flee, and enlightenment comes from that powerful word of God. The darkness of sin and doubt and unbelief plague each one of us. But the light of God's word answers, fulfills, lifts up, and guides us in our lives. Scripture says, your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's the light up of our way through this life. It takes us through and shows us the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ himself. The inspired word does that for us. So, as we wait, as we give our attention and our full attention to the Word of God, we are reminded that this is a wake-up call, this is a reality check, to expect this glory of Jesus to show itself soon, because it will. The day will dawn. Judgment day will come. When? Don't let anybody tell you. You can't. The Scriptures doesn't tell us when Judgment Day. It just says it'll be soon, and all the signs are here. It could be today. It could be this week or this year. But that's up to the Lord. That's up to our Father in heaven. When that day does come, the morning star rises in your hearts. Jesus Christ is the great and morning star. He has already risen in your heart, hasn't he? By the Holy Spirit working through faith to believe in Jesus. That has happened. Judgment Day, that has yet to happen. But on that day, you will be shown in all its splendor, the full glory of God. Meanwhile, like the readings reminded us, and like the Bible tells us, that we get to enjoy glimpses of God's glory. We get to hear about what happened at Mount Sinai. We get to hear about, once again, the transfiguration of Jesus. We get to hear about him ascending into heaven. We get to hear and see with the eyes of our faith the glimpses of his glory. And that helps us to face the day ahead of us. That helps us to ward off sin in our lives or anything else that would get us to go along in a humdrum sort of state so that we get caught unawares when Jesus comes. No, He's prepared you. He's readied you Himself. He's guaranteed you from eternity that salvation is yours. So we stand firm on those promises. Just coming here today and hearing the Transfiguration account again, hearing all those other Bible passages, that shores you up. In fact, it gives you a longing which becomes more vivid in your life. The more you hear God's word, the more you long for this final coming of Christ, where He will finally put an end to all sin, to all death, and take us to be with Him in life, in the light of His love for all eternity. That makes our longing for Judgment Day more and more vivid as time goes on. And it also helps us through the troubles that confront us in this life. The troubles that we face, they're not quite as troublesome as they were when we arm ourselves with the Word of God. The weaknesses that we go through, one after the other, maybe in the hospital, maybe through the hands of evil men, we feel weak. It's when we are weakest that we rely on His strength. And so we are given a glimpse of His glory. Sometimes we're impatient for these things to happen, but God gives us patience too. He promises us through His word that He will strengthen us for the tasks that lay ahead. These glimpses of glory we find expressed in Peter's words when he saw the transfiguration. He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." Don't we find that expression as the gospel hits home in our hearts when we're at home reading our Bible? You know, in one of those days when you've got something going on and, boy, that verse really hit it. It's good for us to be here. Or like today when we're singing our praises to God and going through His Word, it's good for us to be here. To remember again the cross of our Savior and what He accomplished on that cross for our behalf. That His shed blood covered our sins completely. That His payment, that one-time payment, forever, guaranteed for us eternal life. And that God now looks at us as not guilty and makes that declaration, "You are my children by faith in Jesus Christ. I declare you not guilty." In the New Testament reading from Matthew, the men fell down in fear. But what does it say? Jesus came to them. He lifted them up. They looked around. What did they see? Only Jesus. We too see Jesus in His Word. We too have been given a reminder that the Lord is coming. We don't have to be afraid. He lifts us up through His Word. And we see Jesus, only Jesus. Amen.